Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth. Hello and welcome to our program today. This is Dennis, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff. And we're about ready to have a great discussion concerning truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. And today is January 24, 2015. We are delighted that you have taken some time out of your busy schedule to come and join us today. By the way, good morning, Linda. It is nice to see your phone number up on the board.
Yes.
We are going to get started here in just a minute. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am up on chat today. If you have any comments or questions, please pass them along on our chat room, and I will give them to the group for their responses. Our website at our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net is literally growing by leaps and bounds, and we thank you for that. There are lots of people who have registered for our RSS feed, whereby a new article from Rick, and soon to be another person is going to add an article here, and maybe in a little bit, Larry is working on a really interesting article, and we'll add that one here in a little bit. Oh, go ahead.
Just a word of caution or information. This will be my first article of any significance, and it's growing and growing, and so a little bit may not really be.
Well, you know, you can always just.
It's going to take some time.
You can always just start it, and then, you know, we can do a series of.
I'll put the title on for starters, and then we can slowly add stuff.
Absolutely. So that is what you can find at our WordPress website. We also have an original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. You can go there for just general information. A lot of good writing. There's a bunch of articles on must read and the page called Must Read. And we hope that you enjoy your time spent surfing our sites. Let us have prayer, and we will get started with our program today. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us peace today as we come before you in spirit and in truth. Your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, we would love to have those names written on our hearts and on our minds. I pray, Father, that today we will take a step toward that. We will look for the truth in heretofore unlooked for places. Open our hearts and open our minds to your Spirit, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Dr. Don, and good morning, Larry. And
good morning.
And this is January 24th, 2015.
I said that already.
It just goes so quick.
I know. We're halfway through the year already. No,
no, push it.
Counting down.
Yep.
Oh, incidentally, I did mean to tell something earlier. My son is going through his qualification exams at UCLA for his PhD in composition. Needless to say, I'm a touch proud of him. He posted something last night on Facebook. It was a video of him scanning his one of his projects that he has to do for these qualification exams. It is called an arc diagram of the Brahms Fourth Symphony.
Whoa.
And it's 5 feet long. He starts from one end and he goes toward the other, and there's all this information in an arc diagram format. Holy cow.
Wow.
Now,
kind of like the Krebs cycle.
Yes, but in this case, the Krebs cycle hasn't changed. This is an amazing amount of work to get this very prestigious school to grant you a PhD.
Wow.
And my comment was going to be this. I don't feel like I deserve a PhD for what we have been doing the last 20 years, 21 years. But the detail with which that God has granted us, particularly Rick, is in our own field certainly the equivalent of that arc diagram. The purpose of an arc diagram is to clarify all of the details of a piece of music so that someone who knows that piece of music can look at the arc diagram and tell by looking what whatever's there exactly where you are in that piece. Okay? We do the same thing here. It's not done in arc diagram, but it is done in by using the words of Jesus Christ to put forth the truth. If it was impossible to find the truth, then God is a liar and has always been a liar. And it is only the lying God that says no one can understand the truth. And there is a God out there who says that. And there are people who believe that God, they believe that that is the God of the universe. They believe that you are not supposed to know certain things.
Mm-hmm. Well, there isn't any truth out there, is what.
And that,
you know, you
right.
You wouldn't know what the truth was if it came up and bit you.
And you're not. But not only that, you're not even supposed to look for it, because if you look for it, you're denying the power of God.
You're denying grace.
You're denying grace, and you're denying the power of God to operate personally in your life. And that's what we were talking about yesterday. Mm-hmm. And that got me thinking when I saw that arc diagram last night. I'm going, wow, what Zachary is finding is the truth. All right? In his particular field, he is growing to understand the concept of how you view it. And the interesting thing, and you said this years ago, Rick, God lives outside of time, but he can look at time as a whole and look at every single decision that every single person made
like a book
from cover to cover. That is what that arc diagram is to Zach. That's what that, I mean, I looked at a little bit of it. I'm going, oh, I know where that was. I don't know it like Zach does. But the fact is, it's right there in front of you. You can see it, and you can see the end from the beginning. That is where God is in time, and that is why God has put forth the idea that not only can we know the truth, but by God, we must know the truth.
Speaking of truth, before the show, you shared a quote about truth with us, and at whatever the appropriate point in time is in this program, it'd be good to have
I think that's a good one to do right now.
Inserted.
Go ahead, Suzette.
Before the truth can set you free, you need to recognize which lie is holding you hostage.
I think that is terrific.
That's awesome.
Michelle Williams.
Who knows where she got it from or if she came up with it.
Now, I think
most
of you, if not all of you, know that I have been working for some time on an article on the sanctuary, because the sanctuary is the heart, is at the heart of what we do and what we understand. Its key role in salvation. The children of Israel in the wilderness built a tent. It's called a tabernacle. In the Bible, you'll see that God gave Moses blueprints. The blueprints that he gave him were for the construction of the tabernacle and all its furnishings, for the courtyard and all of its furnishings, and for the operation that involved the sanctuary and the kingdom. And I used a word which you will not find in your Bible, and you probably won't even find it in the dictionary. And that word is sanctitarium. Mm-hmm. A sanctitarium is a place where sanctification takes place. Sanctification is the removal of sin, which is impurities, that are not, it's not the removal of physical dirt, it's the removal of spiritual dirt, of spiritual contaminants. And the sanctuary did allow for the cleansing of the outside, but that was only for the priests. The people did not wash themselves in the laver. The priests did. The people would wash themselves outside the outer court. But the priests would wash in the water of the laver before they would put on their holy linen garments. God was very clear at how the tabernacle was to operate, and when, and his plan, his expectation was that when Israel entered the promised land, they would all be pure. That through the operation, the sanctifying operations of the priests operating in the tabernacle, that when God took Israel into the promised land, they would have all completed the sanctification process. That did not happen. Israel celebrated two Passovers. The one Passover when they left Egypt, and the next Passover before they moved on to the border of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea. They refused to enter the promised land, which of course was apropos because they were not clean anyway. And they spent the next 38 years in the wilderness, during which time they never celebrated another Passover. The first Passover that they celebrated was done when they entered the promised land. There's a lot of meaning in that. I'm not going to go through that right now. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, years, Israel went through the motions, but never allowed God to complete the required cleansing of their souls. They spent time in captivity, 70 years for Judah. The 10 northern kingdoms, when they were dispersed by the Assyrians, they never did come back. The Jews spent time in Babylon for 70 years. They went back to southern Israel and just picked up where they left off. Some would say they were worse off. <clears throat> 1,500 years, roughly, after Israel entered the Promised Land for the first time, their Messiah appeared. And his testimony, which he had received from his father, was a testimony designed to accomplish what the sanctuary services were to accomplish, and that was that by access to the truth, it would expose the lies that were holding you hostage. It would expose the lies that made you unclean. And that if you were just to confess your sin, the Son of God would forgive you of your sin and would cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And how would he do this? Because he did not operate in the sanctuary. He taught in the porticos, in the halls. He taught. His testimony was the truth. And the people, for the most part, had no room for the truth. For they were the people of God and did not need to know anything. And God was trying to speak to them, their God. He had sent his son, saying, surely they will listen to my son. But they shut him up and shut him down and cut him off, and that was it. The invitation went out to all peoples. Anyone who will willingly submit to have their spirit, their soul cleansed of all impurities, will be welcomed as a child of God. You may ask, well, where is the sanctitarium? Israel had a tabernacle in the wilderness. They had a temple in Jerusalem. Priests operated all along in both of these buildings. And what was accomplished? Well, a lot of animals were slain, a lot of blood was spread around, a lot of incense, but not much else. Turn to Daniel chapter 8. The kingdom of God needs a sanctuary operating for the removal of sin. But you look around the world today and you will not find a sanctuary with a high priest operating, taking sin from the sinner and putting it on the horns of the altar of incense, and doing so with the understanding that all of the participants will ultimately be free from all sin, all impurity. Daniel chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. I heard a holy one speaking, and another who said to the speaker, "How long is this vision to be of perpetual sacrifice, disastrous iniquity, of sanctuary and army trampled underfoot?" The first replied, "Until 2,300 evenings and mornings have gone by, then the sanctuary shall have its rights restored." Now, keep your mind there, and we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll read starting with verse 15. This is the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11, starting with verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders enthroned in the presence of God prostrated themselves and touched the ground with their foreheads, worshiping God with these words, 'We give thanks to you, Almighty Lord God. He is and he was, for using your great power and beginning your reign. The nations were seething with rage, and now the time has come for your own anger and for the dead to be judged, and for your servants the prophets, for the saints and for all who worship you, small or great, to be rewarded. The time has come to destroy those who are destroying the earth.'" And then look at verse 19. "Then the sanctuary of God in the heavens opened, and the Ark of the Covenant could be seen inside it. Then came flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and violent hail." Turn back to Daniel chapter 8. And we are going to read verse 26. This explanation of the vision of the mornings and the evenings is true, but you must keep the vision secret, for there are still many days to go. We see that this vision that Daniel received concerned the time of the end, also called the end of days. In 70 CE, the armies of Rome flattened the temple in Jerusalem, just as the Son of God had revealed to his disciples 40 years earlier. Not one of the massive stones was left sitting on another. No longer would any operations take place in that great edifice. So some would say that ended the priestly functions of the kingdom of God. And it did on earth. But we have a prophecy that we just read in Daniel 8. And according to that prophecy, that after 2,300 evenings and mornings, the sanctuary would have its rights restored, meaning that the purpose for the sanctuary and the operations that were to accomplish that purpose would begin. These operations took place every evening and every morning, and that's why that is the context used in this vision, that there would be 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary would have its rights restored. We read in Revelation chapter 11 that the sanctuary for the kingdom of God, the kingdom that has just triumphed, the seventh trumpet is the announcement that the kingdom of God has triumphed over the kingdom of the world. And the king and God rule the world.
It's a reference to yesterday's program when we were talking about the 24 elders, and I pointed out that they frequently fall on their face. Well, here,
on their forehead.
There was another occasion of it here.
So this is what I have observed from the information in Daniel 8, the information in Revelation 11, and many, many, many other places. The kingdom of God does not exist without a sanctuary in operation. And the reason that these people are called the kingdom of the heavens, and turn now to Matthew chapter 25. The reason that they're called the kingdom of the heavens is because that is where their sanctuary is. Do you understand that? The sanctuary that is operating on behalf of God's kingdom is in the heavens. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we read, the sanctuary of God, which is in heaven, was opened. You find that the angels that have the seven trumpets come out of the temple. The angels that have the seven bowls of wrath come out of the temple. We see that God is in the temple, and that when the seven bowls of wrath are ready to be poured out, the temple is so filled with the power and glory of God, no one can go into it. The temple for the kingdom is in the heavens, and therefore they are a kingdom of the heavens.
Rick, there will also be a counterfeit kingdom here on earth that will be declared to be the temple for the kingdom of heaven. and Satan himself will declare that.
But those who know their God will not be fooled.
That's exactly right. And those who don't will believe that that temple is, in fact, the temple of the living God.
And you know, there is quite a powerful movement trying to rebuild
the temple
in Jerusalem. And I will tell you that God has nothing to do with that. Because the temple that God is using is in the heavens where he dwells. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be this. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom was delaying. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight there was a cry. The bridegroom is here, go out to meet him. When we look back over time, we ask ourselves, is there anything that has happened in the past that would qualify as a fulfillment of this prophecy?
Well, that's a good question.
I think so.
And if so, do those people that are called the kingdom of the heavens, that are also referred to as bridesmaids, do they recognize the existence of a sanctuary?
They don't recognize it because they are asleep.
They give it lip service. In their sleep, they give it lip service, but they do not understand it or think they benefit.
One key fundamental doctrine of this group of people is the sanctuary.
We might say was the sanctuary.
Well, yes, they have forgotten, and that's what part of this sleeping is. They have forgotten. You see, when you read the letters of Paul, you will never find a sanctuary. When you read the letters of Paul, he will never explain the operations of the sanctuary. And the reason is because the sanctuary was for one main purpose, and that was to remove sin from sinners, with the ultimate goal being that the people who had their sins removed were no longer sinful.
You could say that some of the original beliefs of the people of this Advent movement were not Paul-friendly, but over time, they've been sufficiently diluted with the Paul solution that they no longer have sufficient strength.
They don't even recognize themselves anymore.
Yeah. So, as I said, they only exist in lip service.
And then, later on, God identifies this group of people further.
We're going there. We're going.
Because
yes.
They have forgotten it, and then he reminds them,
right.
Remember.
This group of people took a name.
You have a name for being alive.
That fits the Matthew 25 context. Hmm. When we read Revelation 11:19, and it said that the sanctuary of God in the heavens was opened and something was seen. Now, it's interesting to me that when you read about the time that Christ died on the cross, when he gave up his breath and died, said that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom.
This is the literal temple, Herod's temple, at the time when Jesus was put on the cross.
Mm-hmm. By everyone. You will not find that in the Bible. It is assumed that when that veil was torn from top to bottom, that the high priest looked in and saw the ark. But the ark wasn't there. In fact, the ark hadn't been in there since the first captivity. Somehow the ark was taken and hidden by someone, and it was not there. So I'll tell you what was there.
The priests knew that.
No, the priests knew that. Of course they knew
that. It was just a big charade.
I'll tell you what was there.
Nothing.
Darkness.
Darkness.
It was pitch black darkness. Oh. And we read in Revelation 11:19 that the temple of God in the heavens was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen.
Wow. And then the follow-on question is, why? Why was it seen? And who was it seen by?
Well, obviously by everybody who saw the temple open. That would be everybody alive on earth at that time.
That's exactly right.
So, the heart. Yeah, everybody's got the sneezes today.
Must be the
dog and the cats.
I guess what we're talking about is nothing.
By the menagerie. The Ark of the Covenant is in the heart of the sanctuary in the heavens.
Wow.
The covenant must be then the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments were the only thing in the Ark. There were some other things hung on the side, but the Ten Commandments were the only thing in the Ark. And when it's called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark contains the covenant.
Yeah.
So those who recognize the covenant of God and keep it would be those who are in the kingdom of God.
And that would be consistent with Deuteronomy 4:13. Right?
It would be consistent with Deuteronomy 4:13.
Which explicitly says the covenant is the Ten Commandments.
It would also be consistent with Revelation 12:17.
And many other texts.
Exactly.
So, the kingdom you would expect would have a name that identifies them for who they are. They have a name that is alive, as we'll read shortly in Revelation chapter 3. There is a group of people who did go out to meet the bridegroom and were greatly disappointed.
And by the way, they went out to meet the bridegroom based on a prophecy.
Based on a prophecy, which was the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8.
2,300 evenings and mornings.
2,300 evenings and mornings.
And by the way, this is all historically available. You can look in your history books and find it.
Yeah, we're not making this up. This group of people ultimately took the name Seventh Day Adventist.
Wait for the ground to start shaking.
Seventh Day because of the fourth commandment. They recognized the authority of the Ten Commandments of God. At the time they went out to meet the bridegroom, they did not, but they did come to that understanding. And the word Adventist expresses their conviction at the time and the hope now, or, well, I don't know, maybe they've lost that hope too, of the second advent of the Son of God. They have a name that is alive. They recognize the covenant. They recognize that the Son of God is their high priest and their king, and that he operates in the sanctuary, the sanctitarium, in heaven, carrying on the sanctification process, which he started here when he was here on earth. He gave the message, which is the duty of the high priest to inform the kingdom of what they need to know and what they need to do to become the kingdom of God. And he gave that testimony, and it is called the testimony of Jesus. And you will find that in Revelation 12:17, that those who are the last offspring of the woman who gave birth at the beginning to her firstborn son, which is the Son of God who went to heaven, sat by the right hand of God.
This is not Mary.
Not Mary. It is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus, except you're born of the Spirit, the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the water and the Spirit, John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God would baptize with fire. John the Baptist was baptizing with water. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, would baptize with fire and spirit. And he told Nicodemus, the Son of God told Nicodemus, except a man is born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It incidentally, in the outer court of the sanctuary, there is water and there is fire. Water is in the laver. Fire was on the altar of burnt offering. Both operated on behalf of the kingdom and on behalf of the world, but not yet. On behalf of the kingdom now, but on behalf of the world not yet. It would have if the kingdom had accomplished what they needed to accomplish. I will mention here something interesting which ties in with the woman in the wilderness of Revelation 12 and her being the Holy Spirit, is that the laver that was constructed in the wilderness was bronze, as was the bronze altar. Now, Moses was not specifically instructed of where the bronze for the altar was to come from, but the bronze for the laver was to be the bronze mirrors of the serving women who served the builders of the sanctuary by making food and taking care of whatever other things they needed to take care of while they were constructing the sanctuary. So a mirror, a woman's mirror, would reflect what type of image in it?
A feminine image.
And so quite possibly the reason that God instructed Moses to make the laver, which is a feminine symbol, by the way, a basin, A basin is a feminine symbol. It's a symbol of a womb.
Wow.
That the bronze was to be specifically and only the bronze mirrors of the holy women who served during the construction of the sanctuary. So we have a feminine symbol in the sanctuary courtyard, and we have a masculine symbol, the altar with the horns. Interesting.
Very.
The priests need to wash at the laver, put on their linen garments, and then they could operate at the altar every morning and every evening. The sanctuary in the heavens apparently does not have an outer court, because the outer court is where the sanctification process on earth was conducted. So on earth is where the Son of God was the sacrifice for the kingdom. On earth is where the Holy Spirit of God operates on behalf of the kingdom in the process of sanctification. And that's why the two articles of furniture were bronze and not gold. Inside the sanctuary, every article of furniture was gold. Pure gold. Okay, so let's move to Revelation again from Matthew 25. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to keep in mind the consistency of these revealing of the revelation of these prophecies from Daniel 8 to Matthew 25 to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 1, this is the message to the assembly of Sardis. Now, I want to incidentally here give you a little insight. We are told in Revelation chapter 1, that each one of these seven assemblies or churches are represented as by a lampstand. Now, the lampstand was the seven-branched light that was on the south wall of the sanctuary. Moses was instructed that in its construction, it was to be designed so that it would reflect all of the light in front of it. There would be no light all the way around it. It was going to be up against the wall. And the cups were to be made so that the gold would reflect all the light from the lamps in front of it. Well, what was in front of it? The table of the presence where the bread was, the holy bread. So the lampstand represented God's kingdom, the light of truth in the world. So the lampstands in Revelation would represent the same thing. They would represent his kingdom. But his kingdom at the end is not the Jews. His kingdom at the end are those who went out to meet the bridegroom, who keep the commandments of God and understand that the sanctuary is operating. But they've all fallen asleep. So these seven messages, it is impossible for these seven messages to have any application prior to the existence of a kingdom on earth. Do you understand that? Because you will find, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that they will tell you that each one of these churches represents an epoch in the Christian movement.
in the history of the Christian church.
But these messages have no application until there is a kingdom for them to be directed to, because each one of these churches is represented as a lampstand. And the lampstand represents God's kingdom in the world. So all application of all seven is to that kingdom that the Son of God revealed would go out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom wouldn't come. Larry, you had something you wanted to say?
Well, the thought, reoccurring thought, I've said before, way back, Revelation is largely in the vein of a time capsule that says, do not open until... And
although it wasn't sealed, it's not a sealed
book. Right, it was
book,
not sealed. It was available for reading, but not for understanding.
But it wouldn't be understood by anyone who was not in the kingdom, because God does not reveal things to people outside of his kingdom.
Right. Just in the same, like prophecy and parables are given in the same vein. Only the wise or the those that have understanding or wisdom will understand.
Right.
And this is not elitist.
No, it's not meant to be.
No, this is not elitist, because there are people.
Specific.
There are people who will say, "Well, you know, you're just saying that you're the every Christian is in the kingdom." It is not elitist, but as you put it, it is very, very specific, specified to only a unique group of people.
You could say that it was written to be purposeful. And only certain people, that purpose only applies to certain people who agree to cooperate and
right.
obey
and
God.
I go to the invitation, to the marriage feast. Mm-hmm. The invitation to the marriage feast was not limited in its scope. The king said, go out and invite everybody good and bad. And... you know, there. Then at the feast, there was one guy that was naked. And you know what happened to him.
And in the parable of the dragnet, they caught in their net good and bad.
Yeah.
But the bad were thrown away.
Thrown away, yes. Not thrown back. They were thrown out. They were thrown away. And so what I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here is that I'm not saying that God has made an elitist group of people that he's going to communicate with. Because if you want to be in the group that is recognized as the kingdom of God, you can be. I mean, it is not closed to anybody. But there are qualifications. There are specific things that you must do before you can be a part of that.
Most notably... keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ.
And if you want to be in the kingdom of God and have the sanctuary operate on behalf of you and cleanse you from sin, it can happen, and it will happen, but you have to be willing. Revelation chapter 3, and remember, this is directed to the 10 bridesmaids. The 10 bridesmaids are representative, okay? They're not 10 people. Write to the angel of the assembly in Sardis and say, here is the message of the one who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know all about you, how you are reputed to be alive and yet are dead. And that dead is a sleep death, by the way. Wake up, revive what little you have left. It, too, is dying fast. So far, I have failed to notice anything in the way you live that my God could possibly call perfect. And yet, do you remember how eager you were when you first heard the message?
Wow.
hold on to that. Repent. If you do not wake up, I shall come to you like a thief, without telling you at what hour to expect me. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me. Dressed in white. Those who prove victorious will be dressed like these in white robes. I shall not blot their names out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies.
Wow.
So here in this message to Sardis, we have two connections to Matthew chapters 24 and 25. The first, of course, is to that kingdom of sleeping bridesmaids. They had better wake up. If they don't wake up, he is coming like a thief. Yesterday we talked about that. Coming like a thief. And they won't have a clue as to what time he's coming. But wait a minute. Only the Father has the clue, and he's not telling anybody. That's what I've been told. That's what everybody tells me.
Two connections. What is this?
The other connection is those who have kept their robes from being dirtied. They have gone through the sanctification process in the sanctuary in the heavens. And they have accomplished what needs to be accomplished. These are the ones that are described in Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51. They are also the ones who wake up the bridesmaids with the cry at midnight. The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him.
And that's here right now, this minute.
And the reason that they can say the bridegroom is here is because they have seen him. And if you read Matthew 24, 42 to 51, you will see that there's the head of the house or the householder who is feeding his fellow servants. They're giving them their food at the proper time. And the master comes and finds him doing so. And those then see their master, and they go on ahead of him to wake up the sleeping bridesmaids who are almost dead. They are almost that close, millimeters close, to being completely and totally useless. And the bondservants go. They wake up the sleeping kingdom. It doesn't take long, but it does take a little bit. My friends, I believe we are on the threshold of seeing this happen before our very eyes.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, everyone here, for participating. And this has been a very interesting study today. I encourage our listeners to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and to go to Blog Talk Radio and download this MP3 from this today's program. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, we'll see you next week. Thanks for joining us. Bye.